Verily, verily, I say unto you that he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has passed from the realm of death into life. Will you join me as we pray? Eternal God, our Father, wouldst thou send into our hearts the spirit of sonship unto thee, and teach us to order our ways according to the appropriate ways of the sons of God. Thou, our Father, who art love, wouldst thou open unto us the vision and the meaning of love. Open our hearts to receive it. Open our eyes and our lives to receive the vision of its implications for all men. Our Father, who art wisdom, wouldst thou teach us the way of access to wisdom, that our lives may be appropriately ordered, that the deeds of our hands may be acceptable in the sight of thy Son, our Lord. Thou who art wisdom and knowledge, wouldst thou grant unto us, our Father, desires to know, which are in keeping with the purposes which thou hast for us as servants in the world. Grant unto us, our Father, in this day a sense of thy presence, in order that we may discern that which is fitting and proper from that which is inappropriate and unfitting to those whose eyes and whose lives are cast in the direction of an eternal Father who loves them and who seeks in and through them to give expression to himself. Because we pray in the name of him who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I suppose the most common word in the New Testament to a group of ministers is probably the word which is found in the first part of the verse, 2 Timothy 4:2. That verse begins, as you know, with this exhortation: preach the word. And this exhortation, which is found in the first part of this verse, is perhaps the most common exhortation which is repeated in Christian circles, and particularly in circles which is dominated by men and women who have committed their lives to the Christian ministry. As we read in books of history, we discover also that this word has had a kind of continuing relevance for the life of the church through the centuries. It is repeated in books of sermons and in sermons which have been preserved for us by preachers and by laymen of generations past. Sometimes it's been used to define the only task of the church. Preach the word is identical, it is said, with the function of the church. You and I hear it most frequently in services of ordination. I wonder if anybody here really has ever heard an ordination sermon on another text than this one. But it also serves as mottos for all kinds of meetings, One goes to an evangelistic conference and sees a banner across the front of the building, preach the word. One hears a call for missionary expansion and loyalty, and he sees this exhortation. One hears the pastor of a church exhorted with reference to the duty and the function of the church with in relationship to its members and the people of the world. The same motto is used. In fact, the motto of this seminary relates to the basic concept of the word of truth. Give diligence to present thyself as an approved one who is acceptable to God, correctly interpreting the word of truth. There are many other illustrations which come to our minds, which show the wide variety of usages and meanings which this simple exhortation in the book of Timothy has come to take. This verse of Scripture sounds at times more like a slogan than it does a serious call to the Christian community. I sometimes wonder what would happen to the campaign directors if some such slogan were not available for a catchphrase for campaigns in which we engage. And yet, the original force of this simple exhortation, preach the word, was not designed to serve as a slick campaign slogan by which we could encourage people to rally to a program, whether the program be acceptable or not. In the book of Timothy and in the New Testament, when these words occur, and particularly the concept of the word, a much more serious content is given to it than some general designation for what all of us do from week to week when we stand behind a pulpit and occupy the place of one who leads in Christian worship. In fact, all these expressions in the Bible, the word of God, the word of the Lord, the word of life, the word of truth, and many other expressions which come to your mind were so often upon the lips and the pens of the early Christians that this abbreviated form, simply the word, came to stand for the entire meaning. It's interesting to me to note that such an exhortation as this, preach the word, was necessary even at the beginning of the second century, early in the life of the church. One wonders what the circumstances were which produced this call on the part of the author. I'm certain that it was true that such a phrase could be meaningful to one who stood in a position of leadership and responsibility in the church. And this may indicate that here is a call, even in the early part of the second century, for the church to return to a kind of dynamic life which had characterized it in its earlier days. I suspect that in our day, the most common era which is identified with this understanding of the word is that of interpreting it to mean simply the message, or even sometimes the syllables, of the book of the Bible. The word is the Bible, or sometimes even the word is reduced to the syllables of the words which are found in the Bible. We understand that such an idea, of course, misses the point of this exhortation completely. This kind of error was not present, was not a live choice for the readers of the epistle, but there were other opportunities, other avenues by which they could diminish the force of the meaning of this word, word, in the Bible. Israel had fallen at times into the error of identifying the word which was given to Moses and transforming it into a system which promised merit and reward. The Christian church, when this epistle was written, had gone far beyond the status which it occupied in the early days of its life, its ecclesiastical functions, its rites, and its practices had certainly developed into a more complex form. And when this letter was written, occasionally we discover that the officers of the church had assumed a kind of authoritative direction and control of its rites. And if one reads closely even the book of Timothy, he discovers that the concept of the Word of God was in some measure opposed to the kind of instructions which he gave for the direction and guidance of the life of the church, so that this even had penetrated unconsciously into the mind of the author. When the church developed into an institution which had a history of its own, and when it elevated the words of its leaders to the position of dogma and of authority, it unconsciously participated in the transition from the earliest meaning of the word to that which it came to signify in the centuries which followed. The word at times tended to be more the word of the teacher than the word of the prophet. It seems to me that in 2 Timothy, this both elements are present, the earlier and the later. But however this may be, the word has continued to be a relevant exhortation to the church through the centuries. I don't want to spend these moments in a technical discussion about the meaning of the word, but simply to suggest briefly and simply three ideas or attributes which are related to the concept of the Word of God in the New Testament. The first one is related to the force of the word, the idea which is always presupposed in the New Testament, and that is the Word of God signifies a word of personal and direct address. Events or spoken words sometimes become the word when one is aware that he is personally addressed by God himself. I suppose that we could say even that the Word of God is God himself, as God is perceptible to man. It was this awareness of direct address which was basic to its meaning in the New Testament. In it, there was no idea of a system of truth about God which was being communicated. There was no attempt to give or to explain a cosmology. There was no effort to interpret a system of moral and ethical practice. One had to do with the Creator himself and directly, rather than with a doctrine about him, about the world, or about man. The most normal expression in both the Old and the New Testament as it concerns a human instrumentality of the word is simply that it was spoken. The word of the Lord was spoken. It comes in personal address. You're familiar with the fact that the Greek word, which is logos, carries a quite different connotation. The point of decision or discussion was the acceptance or the rejection of the idea of which the word was the barrier. The element of personal response to the person through whom the message came was never present. The logos performed its function in the disclosure of ideas. The person remained free, and ultimately he was unrelated to the channel through which the message came. I'm sorry, but I fear that oftentimes the Greek idea of the logos has penetrated the Christian idea of the Word of God, so that the preaching of the Word becomes the communication of an idea, the disclosure of facts, the interpretation of systems, and so that the Christian Word of God has become the Greek logos, concerned with ideas and concepts. Seems to me that the church in our day needs to consider the implication of the biblical phrase before it takes the liberty of using it as a slogan for its many campaigns and its programs. We do not have to do with the communication of eternal ideas or truths to an intellect, which intellect remains free to evaluate the message according to its logical standards. We do not even have to do with a beautiful way of life which may recommend itself to the conscience or the perspective of the generation. Rather, the Word of God comes in personal dimensions, and it predicates what a great many writers in our day have called the I and the thou relationship. In the New Testament, the Word of God came as personal address, and since it was address, it also was a call. In the New Testament also, the assumption is everywhere made that the Word, or the Word of God, is capable of being understood. This understanding was not related to the fact that three-syllable words were used in proclaiming it, that simple grammatical constructions and non-technical phrases were employed. The reason that the Word could be understood grew out of the fact that man was not primarily addressed as intellect in the Bible. Now, this does not raise the option here of the controversy between emotion and reason, or emotion and intellect. The Word is not concerned with an intellect which is to be convinced but left autonomous, but with the will which loses its autonomy in the hearing. Actually, in many instances in the Bible, the Word of God was often unrelated to human words at all. The Old Testament saint frequently encountered God as the one who stood behind and within nature. Its meaning and its majesty were enhanced by the presence of God within it and beyond it. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul even condemned the pagans who had not heard the Word of God in nature. I hear someone saying immediately, however, yes, but it's all different now since Jesus came. Well, perhaps in some sense this is true, and I'm sure that it is. But the answer to this statement is that the story of the life of Jesus, per se, is not the Word of God. Even as the story of Israel's deliverance was not in itself the Word of Jehovah. How vigorously does the Bible refute our efforts to identify the Word of God with correctness of detail, with inner consistency of logic and externality of form and confession? How consistently has history and experience failed to come to the rescue of those who have sought either in ecstasy and lack of form or in correctness of form to define the limits of the Word of God? The hearing of the Word of God relates more to the position of the one who's addressed than to what can be determined beforehand as an appropriate channel of communication. It's understandable and it is understood when one abdicates the position of spectator and judge and becomes a participant and the one who is judged. In the New Testament, the Word of God comes to the hearer, not to the seer. It's in this realm that the Spirit operates, and it is for this reason that the Word is capable of being understood. If someone imagines that all this means that what we do by way of preparing, that all our best efforts to become the occasion and the instrument through which the Word may be understood is futile, let him read Paul's words in Corinthians about disorder and foolish babbling. But perhaps on the other side, we also ought to be warned that no amount of effort to guarantee the effective presence of the Word by dependence upon acceptable procedure will in fact guarantee the presence of the Word. And lastly, one is always aware in the New Testament of the seriousness with which the Word is understood. This seriousness arises, I think, out of the dimension of human existence to which it is directed. To be sure, every generation provides the stimuli for creative solutions to its own problems. It's often simply the will to perpetuate itself. In our time, the crises which have been raised by oppression and war and ruthlessness and poverty and race call us to jobs that seem to go beyond our best effort and our best thought. There are some people in the world who, as a last resort, would simply settle right now for the option of letting life continue at all, if we can continue to exist. It is true that many of the best minds of our world are busy examining the moral concepts by which we've been living. Existing ethical codes are looked at carefully and are undergoing transformation in the light of the experiences of our generation. And all of us are aware that from somewhere a voice needs to come which will give us a better way by which to live, a better standard by which to judge ourselves. All our ideas of humanitarianism are having to be reevaluated because of the time in which we live. Now the question is this. Is this the understanding of the New Testament concept of the Word of God? Does it simply provide better answers and more adequate solutions to technical problems created by society as it becomes more and more complex? Is it to be taken seriously in any given era in proportion to the ratio of unsolved problems which remain over after man has done his best? Is this the basis for the seriousness of the Word of God? Do we listen to it now simply because we've discovered that we have so many unsolved problems that we must have the Word of God to give us technical advice on how to get out of the crucial situations in which we've found ourselves? All of us are aware that the character of the Word of God as serious event arises from another source. He does not come to give man more information and insight into a situation in which he is potentially adequate, but to call into question the nature of his existence as such. The dimension of the Word is such that it concerns life and death, salvation and destruction. The call is for man to consider the essential character of his own existence. Will he consider himself as a creature in the presence of his Creator, responsible to him? Is he capable of sustaining the venture out of his own resources? Or must he receive even his life as a gift of grace which is granted in an obedient hearing? It is this aspect of the decision which imparts to the Word of God its cruciality and its seriousness. To preach the Word implies that on the occasion of the Word of God, God confronts men in direct address, in a manner in which he can be perceived, and in relation to the problem of life and death, salvation and destruction. The decisive element for man is in hearing and in obedience. Because to hear and not to respond, in the words of the parable of the wise and foolish builder, to hear and not to respond is the same as not to have heard. Shall we pray? Eternal God, our Father, we thank thee in moments of devotion and quietness that thou dost come into our experience and that thou dost impart thyself unto us. We're grateful unto thee for the transformation of the meaning of life and of existence which thou hast given. Grant to us an awareness of thy presence the task of this day through Jesus Christ our Lord.